Do you ever come into the middle of a conversation and you really have no idea what is being said, but you're a little concerned about what's being said? Either somebody's arguing or somebody said something that just kind of seems maybe off color or seems harsh, maybe. You've done that before. And then you may have done what I've done sometimes, and you kind of jump in and they look at you like, you have no idea what we're talking about. How are you just jumping in here? That's what it's going to seem like to maybe some of you today. And that's what it's going to seem like to some of us if we just say, listen, where am I going to open up today and read? James chapter 5. Come now, you rich, weep and wail. Okay, wait a minute. I missed part of the conversation. That seems a little harsh. Just coming right out. The Holy Spirit here is coming out with something pretty deep. We need to understand what the Holy Spirit has been driving at and is driving at before we consider this a little bit too harsh. We need to understand maybe the context and maybe what the Holy Spirit and the Lord has on his mind that has James speaking here and what is happening. You remember that James speaking to groups. Preachers speak to groups. So I'm speaking to a group and I'm preaching something along the way, and the Holy Spirit, it's up to the Holy Spirit to direct that word to you. I've heard many times, you know, like, you were talking to me today. No, I was not. I was talking to everybody today. It's the Holy Spirit that's talking to you. As an individual, right? Wait, that was directed right at me, you know. And I kind of liken it like, I got this picture when I was in Dallas. It's like you don't use a rifle, you know, when you're target practicing or you're shooting at something, a deer or something, you're using a rifle. But when you want things to spread out, you use a shotgun. And so you can liken it like I'm using the shotgun here. Don't worry, the pellets shouldn't hurt, maybe a little. But if one of those BBs hits you, that's the Holy Spirit, because I don't aim that good. I'm just not that good at aiming, and nor should I be. The Holy Spirit singles out people. And the Holy Spirit is the preacher. Jesus was called a Keruk. He was the herald. He was the preacher. The greatest one that ever will be. Come now, you rich, weep and wail, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. You walk into a conversation and you hear that, and all of a sudden you're diving for the tables, you know, you're diving underneath the pews. And for those of you who haven't been with us, you're like, oh, I'm diving underneath my Bible here. I'm a little afraid of what you're going to say next. Well, let's not be. Let's try to understand where he's going with this. Have you seen the stock market lately? And isn't it the weirdest thing in the world? Like, I've never understood the stock market. I mean, in general, I sort of do. And I give you my money, or this man who thinks he knows better than I do, I give this person my money, and he goes invest it, and I'm back there praying, I hope it goes up, and I'm watching the numbers. You know, I'm watching the numbers. The best thing they say to do is over time, just don't watch the numbers. Just give them your money. And then in 5 years from now, hopefully your stock market's up here, or your stock, you know. I know, I get it. I sort of get it, but I still don't get it. Like, I was sitting in the Biblical Arts Museum in Dallas, where I was doing some work there, and they had an event there, and it was during the Obama administration. And they were talking about the stock market's going to take off. It's not going to, you know, it's just going to go crazy for the next decade or two. I mean, it's just going to go nuts. And these people brought this idea out into the foyer, and we were standing around listening. And I just walked up to one of them and I said, well, that doesn't make any sense to me. Like, how do you know that? And all this stuff. And he just kind of said a few things. But I'm thinking, here we've got this president, and here we've got this situation, and here we've got America, what's going, America's going through, and what's happening in the Middle East, and how can they prognosticate, you know, how can they do this? And now, you know, 15 years later, here we are, and this, the record, it's still breaking records. And we've got what going on here? You know, the pandemic. We can't get from we can't get supplies from A to Z, and you know, the you got to order your stuff before Christmas, 7 months before, and all this kind of the pandemic, and you know, and you can't find jobs, you can't, and then you can't hire because you're paying people too much to not work, and then you got, you know, all this weird stuff, and you got the markets still setting records. Can you help me with this? Because it doesn't make any sense. But Revelation talks about in chapter 20, 19 and 20, this great Babylonian system, 18 and 19 if you want to just zero in. But they're going to be able to buy anything you want, anything, even slaves, even souls. That's what the Bible says. Well, they're doing that, you know. They're already doing that. You know, the trafficking, human trafficking, it's horrible. And I think that James, actually, I think the Holy Spirit is zeroing in here on some last days events. And I think he's telling the church, come on out. Come out. Come out of her. But before he does that, he has to do like Jesus did to the woman at the well. He has to say, okay, here's your problem. Or here is the world's problem. You're rich. You think you're rich. And you think you've got it good. But he's saying how. He's saying how. Revelation 3. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. That doesn't mean saved in particular. That just means you're not useful. You know how you know that? Because anybody here like to drink warm water? You either want it hot, tea, or cold ice water or something. Iced tea. I know your works. You're neither hot or cold. Would that you were either cold or hot. Church, I need you cold, or I need you hot, I need you useful. Because he's talking to the church. So, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich. I have prospered. I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. So Jesus, this is Jesus, he's talking to the church, and he's saying to you, you've kind of gone into a slumber, and you've kind of relying on your riches, and you're just ignoring me and your work, and you're ignoring the judgment to come. Folks, time to wake up. It's time to wake up. You have a problem, and I'm coming. I want you to wake up. You can see that in several other church sets of churches here, and whether it's Smyrna or Pergamum, he's telling them what they've got wrong and what they need to do to fix it. But here, he's talking about the church that has gotten rich, and so he's talking to the individuals in the church and say, recognize the situation, not just redeeming grace. Look at the church situation and where it is at and wake up, because something is coming. Your riches have rotted, James says, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasures in the last days. Isn't this interesting? James wrote this 2,000 years ago, and he's talking to me. He's talking to us. He's talking to the church. He's talking to the Western Hemisphere in particular. The Orthodox churches, absolutely. He is talking to them. That's who he's zeroing in on. So picture this. You got a big group, and you got all the denominations in there, and all the little churches, and all the non-denominational churches. You got all these churches. And now he's shooting this message at all those churches. And he's saying, church, church, and you little church, you Redeeming Grace, wake up. And then, of course, he's talking to the individual about how you carry out your business as well. But he's talking to the world. He's talking to the church in the world. And he's zeroing in on the last days and saying, watch, he's looking back. See, all your stuff is corroded. It didn't get you anywhere. It didn't help you at all. In fact, it hurt you. It's the strangest thing that he's looking back in the past tense. This is a prophetic book. He's looking back. I want to give you a couple historical things that have happened. And I want you to think about this. If the Lord was talking to this certain group, they're gonna walk into some kind of tribulation, and the Lord's going to tell them, your riches are corroded. It's messed up your life. Watch what just happened. In 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon took Jerusalem. And the Lord told them beforehand, go into exile. If you don't, you're going to die, or you're going to go into captivity. Probably going to die. Most of them are going to get killed. So at that point, 586, and by the way, there was a decade and a half or so of Nebuchadnezzar besieging Jerusalem and taking the articles, took Daniel, and took them off to exile. Then he kept coming back because they wouldn't pay their taxes and stripping some more off of them. And then 586, he had it and said, okay, I'm taking Jerusalem down. And by the way, the Lord said, it's coming because that's what I want to come. I'm bringing it because my people are rich and their riches are corroded. It's not doing them any good. It's causing them to go haywire. That kind of sounds like America, doesn't it? Kind of sounds like some of the church. Kind of sounds like some of the people in the church. I don't have anybody in mind. I got to look at myself in the mirror first. So 586. Your riches are corroded. See where it got you? Ready to go into exile or die? 32 AD. Jesus dies on the cross. He says to the church, Israelites. He says to his elect. He said to the disciples, he warned them, this is coming. But he said to his elect nation, your house is left to you desolate. Your riches are corroded. You've got nothing going for you. Oh, we have the temple. Well, it's funny because the Shekinah glory of God is standing right before you in the man person, Jesus Christ. And that's the Shekinah glory, and he's not in the temple. In fact, when he walked into the temple, he turned over the tables. Why? Because of their riches. 70 AD, Titus and the Romans come, and they desolate the temple. And they desolate the Temple Mount. And they desolate Jerusalem. Can you imagine at that point? Jesus or the Holy Spirit saying to them, everything is corroded. Now, at those three junctures right there, and there's a lot more coming. But at those three junctures, can you imagine the elect? Can you imagine the people who are supposed to be elect or think they're the children of God? Or think that they've got it all? They're thinking, my money doesn't mean anything. You know what they did with their money? They buried it. They buried it in caves. They're still finding hordes of it today. Because they couldn't get them anything. They had to run. How do you pack $100 pounds worth of copper or whatever? And plus, you can't spend it when you take it. World War I. 1919. Stalin starts persecuting the Jews. He didn't stop for 30 or 40 years. He kept persecuting them, not just his own people, but the Jews and then the church. Did you know that Stalin was going to be a priest? He studied for the priesthood only to be able to say, hey, I think I can manipulate some people's brains. And that's exactly what he did. February 1933, when the Nazis came and Hitler came into power in February of 33, by March of 33, about mid-March, Dachau prison was already up and running. The concentration camp. By April, they had already boycotted all the Jewish businesses. You see how fast? When they started boycotting the businesses and shutting down the businesses, and then ultimately starting people, family members start disappearing. And do you think that the riches meant a lot? The tribulation's coming. Do you think that the riches are going to mean a lot? It's going to mean a lot to the upper echelon who has it all. But the hordes of people are not going to have anything. And then they're going to say, well, how do we buy and sell? And one man has the answer. Because your gold isn't going to buy you anything. You can have all the gold in the world, but you don't have the system. See, at some point, money doesn't mean anything. It means zero. On your deathbed, you say, I wish I had one more dollar. I wish I had one more dollar. No. You see, riches are a tool. Money is a tool. And we found out in James chapter 4 that you have not because you ask not, but when you do ask, you use it for your own desire. Or when you do get it, you use it for your own desire. And the Lord says, spread it around. Use it for the good of the ministry and the good of your family and the good of those who need it. Don't throw it around. Don't feed your pearl to swine. But use it. It's a tool. Ask those people who have it. It's a tool. We've laid up treasures in our last day. I think the Western Hemisphere, the richest nations have done that. The richest peoples have done that. And they continue to do that. You know why? Because they don't have any hope of the kingdom to come. They don't have any hope of new life. They don't have any hope. They don't have any picture of the precious silver and gold that you have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have the richest, I have the greatest thing ever in the love of my Lord Jesus Christ. He has saved me from hell and death in the grave. By the way, when I'm facing hell and death in the grave, I'm not going to be worrying about my silver and gold. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk, Peter said. The woman was arrayed in purple. Does this look familiar to some of us? We're going through this on Wednesday nights. We just passed this section. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and earth's abominations. Chapter 18. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every clean spirit, a haunt for every clean, unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean, detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. That's religious cultism. And the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. So the kings, the most prominent men, have come in to use this harlot. And the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. You see, the Lord, it's interesting, in these two chapters, 17 and 18, he really zeroes in on two things. One, false religion. And two, men's ability to think they're rich. Men's thinking that, hey, I can supply myself. I can make it on my own. See my credit card? Do you know how many credit cards I have? Do you know who I have them from? Do you know my balances? Do you know what I make monthly? I heard somebody say the other day, I've heard this over before. I think the first time I really remember hearing was J. Vernon McGee. And he was visiting a church, and he was going to speak there. And I, you know, we love J. Vernon McGee. And in that deep, raspy voice, you know, he says, well, I was visiting this church, and this member who picked me up at church, he just started going off about what he had and what was going on in the church and what he was able to do and all that stuff. And then he started asking J. Vernon McGee, okay, what, you know, what can I do better? What do I need, you know? And J. Vernon McGee said, well, you don't need anything. You don't even need God. You know J. Vernon, he doesn't mess around. It doesn't even sound like you need God. You've got it going for you. Amir Safadi was saying the other day that he was visiting somebody, and it's kind of the same thing. Look at what I got. Look what we have. Look at this and look at that. That's what the Jews were doing. That's what everybody's going to be doing. That's what the churches are going to be doing when we're hiding in the ground, you know, because of the persecution that's coming. By the way, that's happening in China and Iraq. When I say we, I'm saying corporate church. We don't know if the American church is going to get there, but the corporate church is already there. They're already hiding. Do they care about the 10 pieces of gold that they got stuffed in their drawer back home? No. They're destroying their cell phones so they can't be found. At some point, just riches don't mean anything. And I think, honestly, the sooner we find out about this, the sooner we start, like, giving up. Like, Lord, I'm not just going to trash everything you've given me. I'm not just going to go give it all away and all that stuff. Some people do that. That's fine. But it's like, okay, Lord, let me just kind of zero in on maybe what you want me to do with it. Maybe what you're doing and what, you know, you want me to do in my life. And what kind of joy can I spread? How can I give the gospel to some other people who don't have it? And let me just zero in on what pleases you, because obviously my money doesn't, impress you too much. Money doesn't impress God. No matter how much we have. And again, most of us don't. I'm talking to the choir, right? But the point is to understand these verses. The Holy Spirit is talking to the church, and he's saying in the end times, you got to come out. You got to come out. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back from fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the cars of the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Now, I don't think there's hardly anybody in here that really does this kind of stuff, right? I just heard a story this morning about somebody, they kind of missed the tip for the waitress, so they made a point, and the restaurant had closed, and they made a point to go back and say, hey, you know, we forgot the tip. We forgot to tip you. My wife, it's not 15% anymore. You know how hard they work? And so most of us aren't that way, right? But again, this is what the governments and the world systems and many of these churches are doing. We say, Raymond, how do you know that? Well, get in and start reading what's happening. Who's getting fired? What church has gone down the tubes and why? Who's getting rich and who isn't? What pastor's driving riding a $30 million plane and who isn't? You know, those kind of things. It's happening. And the Lord is saying, that's all going to corrode. If you need a jet to do your business, okay, buy a jet. If you don't, don't. If it's for your ego, don't. The Lord will know. The Lord will know. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold and silver and jewels and pearls and fine linen and purple cloth and silk and scarlet cloth and all kinds of scented wood and all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood and bronze and iron and marble and cinnamon spice and incense and myrrh and frankincense and wine, and he's pretty good, got it covered. Oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves, that is human souls. Pretty much across the board. And you know that you can get almost any of this on Amazon today. You don't have to go to the store. Like, I'm going to get Amazon Prime, and I'm just going to order from Amazon, and it's just going to send it to my door. And I'm not putting down Amazon Prime, because we have Amazon Prime. We save shipping costs for the church and all kinds of stuff. But I'm just saying, that's the Western Hemisphere. You go to some places, they're not doing this. They're still planting their own rice and raising their own pigs or whatever. The fruit for which your soul longed for has gone from you, and all your delicacies and all your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. At every point along the way of history, God has always called his people out. And when they didn't leave, he pulled them out by the ear. He pulled them out through tribulation. He's saying, come out. You've settled in, Lot. You've settled into Sodom. You've gotten comfortable there at the gate. Time to come out. Lot's going, wait a minute. The wife is going, wait a minute. The kids, wait a minute. And then, of course, he leaves them out. And you know what happened? Here it is. Come out. Come out. Genesis 19:12. Then the man said to Lot, have you anyone else here? When you come out, you bring other people with you. Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place. Numbers 16. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed by their sins. Come out. Isaiah 52, depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing, go out from the midst of her, purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. Jeremiah 51, go out of the midst of her, my people, let everyone save his life from the fierce anger of the Lord. That, Jeremiah 51, is Revelation 17 and 18, by the way. It is Babylon. It is the end of the world. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Therefore, go out from their midst, and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you. Then I will welcome you. He's not going to say, listen, I know it got tough at the end there. You know, you're sitting, Jesus is teaching the class, right? And he's teaching us, and he says, I'm going to teach Redeeming Grace Church this morning. And so we're in the millennium, and he says, come on in for your first lesson. We're going to sit there, and he says, listen, I know it got tough right at the end there, and you knew it would be. But, you know, when you gave into this, and when you gave into that, that's not welcoming to me. You see, we don't want to be there. We want to say, I'm not going to give into that. Now, I know most of our minds right now is going to going to vaccines and masks, right? I mean, I'm not giving into that. Folks, let's just be careful about this. Because some people need the vaccine. And like I said, like Dave prayed this morning, several of you have the virus, and some people are not immune to it and have issues and they need a vaccine, and some people need the mask. So let's just be really careful, okay? Really careful about that. Because that's not the issue. That's not the mark of the beast. You haven't seen anything yet. By the way, we won't see that. But that's not it. Like somebody said yesterday, that's setting the foundation for what is coming. So let's pick our battles, all right? But when the things do come down, when the things do start getting rough, we better hear some voices in here saying, come out. Don't go to that. Don't do that. Don't do that. On the left and west coast, left and west, get it? There's no right coast, okay? You know what they're doing? They're having these new apostolic reformation meetings, and not just there. I mean, other places fairly close to us, but not so much in the Midwest because we're sparse and we're still got it kind of conservative a little bit. But on some of these coasts, some of these bigger churches, they've got these reformation meetings going on. Like, hey, folks, we're going to bring in the millennium. We're, you know, the Lord has given us this power. There's a great revival coming, and I'm going, Gary. Hey, Gary, can you show me that verse? Because I lost it. Joe Mason, where you at? You know, Bob, help me out here, because I don't have that verse. That's, 2nd Reformation, chapter 3, verse 6. What is that? They're going to preach stuff that tickles the ears. And the Lord says, those riches are going to send you to a really bad place. I mean, you may get into heaven if you believe Jesus Christ and you've given him all that, your life and stuff, and you've turned it over to him. But if you're not listening to all of the gospel, we're filling in and falling in with the world and not out of the world, coming out of her. Now listen, we don't want to be arrogant. We don't want to be haughty. We're not a part of you. We don't want to be that. We want to be loving and caring, all those things. But the point is that we got to be different. Holy is, the Lord says, he makes you holy, and then he says, be holy. So he makes me holy, and then I got to be holy. I got to act holy. I got to act different. I got to talk different. That's what James is about, right? That's why we got into James. Because we're going to talk different. We're not going to talk like the world. We're not going to be angry like them. We're not going to drink like them and do drugs like them. And we're not going to take part in those things. And we're going to do politics. We're going to do life. We're going to do those things. We're going to vote. But once things go south there, we're going to separate ourselves even a little more, aren't we? Right? Because we're not going to look like everybody else. And we're not going to be dragged down by lies and fake news. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. I love the New Testament for this reason. The righteous get singled out in the New Testament. Lot was singled out by Peter. Righteous Lot. Now, when you go back to read Lot, do you see anything righteous about him? But at the end, he got it. He had some tough things to go through. Job, we know he was righteous up front in the first chapter. Job, he's a righteous man. But then, when you get like into chapter 3 and 4 and 5 and on, you go, Job, you know, you're a whiner. And the Lord lets him have it. You know, like, who is this that darkens my counsel, right? Sometimes that's us. Like, Lord, you know. So it's okay to bring your problems to the Lord. Like, Lord, have you seen it down here? Have you seen how bad it is? And Jesus said, yeah, I was there, and they killed me. So I know how bad it is, and I know how bad it's going to get. I had my tribulation. It's your turn. It's your turn. So Job was steadfast. Jesus was steadfast. Abraham, David, and Rahab, and Tamar, and others are steadfast to the end. They made mistakes. You don't want to do some of the things they did. You don't want to be a Reuben, but he makes it at the end. You know, you don't want to be a Judah at the beginning, but he makes it at the end, right? Because we want to change lives, and we want to say, when the Lord prods you, time to come out. Come out from among them. Because the Lord is compassionate, and he wants to save us, and he wants to lead us. I counsel you, the Lord says, to buy from me gold refined with fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Folks, I don't know what you want at the end, but that's what I want. I want to be feasting with Christ. I want to be clothed from my nakedness. I don't want to remember my sins anymore. I don't want any of that stuff. I want him to wipe my tear away. I want to be able to say nice words and good things to you every single day. And say the night, you know, just have a heart that's always right. Don't you? Like, no, I'd rather have $1 billion in gold or whatever it is. Give me a BMW today. That'll make me happy. Folks, those are fine. Those are tools. Those are tools, and they're fine. I would like a nicer truck, okay? But somewhere down the road, I'm leaving my truck behind. Unless somebody wants to dig a 30-by-8-foot, you know, burial ground to bury me in my truck, which is just stupid. Drive the truck. Here's the license. Go. They're just tools. And we're going to leave them behind. So as things keep on going, focus on the riches of Christ. Focus on the riches of his mercy. His mercies are new every day. The credit card is not, okay? His love is everlasting. Our gold is not. The Holy Spirit indwells you now. He never leaves. I lose my wallet all the time. See, he is everlasting, and his riches are wonderful. Let's stand and finish with this. He keeps me singing. And this is just the proper verse in this song, isn't it? Feasting on the riches of his grace, resting neath the sheltering wing, always looking on his smiling face. That is why I shout and sing. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Thank you, Jesus. We love you so much. Thank you so much for giving us a heart and a song. Thank you for circumcising our heart, Lord God, and cutting it and making it hurt so that you can heal it. We're very grateful, Lord. For somebody who has not accepted you as their Savior and turned their life over to you, I pray that they will do that even this moment. We love you. Give us strength as we go forward in Jesus' precious name.